Second, if you have a copy of the Bible, please turn with me to Judges chapter 7. We made it out of chapter 6. We're in chapter 7. Judges chapter 7. I would like to encourage you to please stand with me as we read Judges chapter 7, verses 1 to 8. I remember this verse in Timothy, 1 Timothy 4, where it says, "Until I come," the Apostle Paul is talking here, "devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to preaching and to teaching." And so what an honor to be able to live out one of those commands from the Apostle Paul to read Scripture together. Judges chapter 7. We'll be reading from verses 1 to 8. Early in the morning, Jerubbaal, that is Gideon, and all his men camped at the spring of Herod. The camp of Midian was north of them in the valley near the hill of Morah. The Lord said to Gideon, "You have too many men for me to deliver Midian into their hands. In order that Israel may not boast against me that her own strength has saved her, announce now to the people, anyone who trembles with fear may turn back and leave Mount Gilead." So 22,000 men left, while 10,000 remained. But the Lord said to Gideon, "There are still too many men. Take them down to the water, and I will sift them for you there. If I say this one shall go with you, he shall say, but if I say this one shall not go with you, he shall not go." So Gideon took the men down to the water. There the Lord told him, "Separate those who lap the water with their tongues like a dog from those who kneel down to drink." 300 men lapped with their hands to their mouths. All the rest got down on their knees to drink. The Lord said to Gideon, "With 300 men that lapped, I will save you and give the Midianites into your hands. Let all the other men go, each to his own place." So Gideon sent the rest of the Israelites to their tents, but kept the 300 who took over the provisions and trumpets of the others. Thank you. You may be seated. Now, over the past few weeks, we have been in the book of Judges. And all throughout this series, we have learned that there is this repetitive cycle to the book of Judges. So think of a circle. I'm going to show you the cycle here. Think of a circle, okay? This cycle is repeated 7 times in the book. It's a cycle of sin, suffering, supplication, and salvation. It's a cycle. Einstein said that insanity is doing the same thing over and over again and expecting different results. So when you read the book of Judges, you should be like, this is insane. Like, how could a nation, now I know it was different tribes, but how could a nation get caught into this cycle over and over again? This cycle runs for 350 years. It's vicious. It's repetitive. It runs from the time of Joshua to the time of King Saul. We're talking a 350-year span. And I look at this, and when I don't get fixated on the cycle, I say to myself, God is so patient with us, isn't he? He is so long-suffering. Think of what Peter said. Our God is so long-suffering, not willing that anyone should perish. And at any moment of sin and suffering, God could have said, "I'm done." But people cried out to God for a Savior, and he answered it. And this cycle starts out with people getting far away from God and his word. And really, it's written at a national level. We can't relate to the book of Judges, right? A nation getting farther and farther away from God. And when an individual, and you know, this a lot of times is our lives as individuals, when an individual or a nation gets further and further away from God, what happens next? It's like every time, suffering follows. I mean, just think of our country today, right? Like are we suffering? I'm just asking the question. Have we gotten away from God and His Word? And when the book of Judges, you could argue with the logic, but from a biblical perspective, when a nation gets further and further away from God, you're like, show me the evidence. Show me the evidence. Well, the evidence, according to Judges, this vicious cycle, is you know who ends up suffering? The people. People suffer. Get lost. It's like the mystery of the universe. Where did the remote control go? How could it be lost like all the time? Feeling hopeless and despair at wit's end. I mean, just look at this list. In our starting point class, Michael laid out like all of this can go back to Genesis 3 if you're looking for a worldview and an explanation of why we are in the mess that we're in. You know, right from the fall, you have disorder and chaos, conflict and struggle, pain and disease and death. And can you imagine a world with none of that? I mean, I have a hard time. Like, I'm kind of with Lennon. Like, you're trying to imagine it. Now, he's imagining it apart from God and His Word. But even with God and His Word, it's hard to imagine a world, a perfect world. Boy, like, aren't you glad how the Word of God ends in Revelation? Come, Lord Jesus, come quickly. And we look forward to our Lord and Savior's second coming. But just think about our country today. And you know, you read the book of Judges, and it could be like reading the newspaper. I mean, we haven't even gotten into the craziness in the book of Judges. But it's like our world today, and everywhere you turn, people are coming to the end of their ropes, and they don't know what to do. They don't know where to turn, and they act out in the craziest ways. And they find themselves in this vicious cycle. And you're like, okay, at what point are we going to cry out to God? I don't know, the book of Judges says, in those days, everyone did what was right in their own eyes. Everyone did as they saw fit. And the suffering in the book of Judges, specifically where we're at, is the Midianites have been oppressing and torturing the people of Israel for 7 years. But in the book of Judges, the people eventually cry out to God. I mean, what a testament at Steamtown Church. You know, I anticipate that one of the reasons you're here today is because you are turning to God. You're turning to His Word. You're turning to the love and goodness of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. And I'm just so encouraged. And these people eventually cry out to God, and God hears them. And He sends a Savior, He sends a rescuer, He sends a deliverer, He sends a judge. But then the deliverer dies, and the cycle starts up all over again. And you see this same story happening over and over and over again. It's cyclical in nature. It's a cycle. Sin, suffering, supplication, Savior, or salvation. Sin, suffering, supplication, salvation. See, when we get away from God, life can feel cyclical. It could feel meaningless. You know, like, you know, looking for, like, what's the purpose of my existence? What's the meaning of my life? It's like, I get up every day, I drink coffee, I go to work, I drink coffee, I come home and watch TV, I don't drink coffee, I drink a Coke. right? And then I go to bed. And then what happens is you repeat the cycle over and over and over again. And then what happens is 40 years later, you blink and you're going to die. And you're just like, is there more to the meaning of life than it being cyclical, meaningless? What goes around comes around. I know Justin Timberlake sung about it, but like it's not, you know, is there more to life than cyclical existence? And when we get away from God, in fact, let me show you a picture, life in a whole picture. Listen, don't think you're not getting dentures, young people. See, when we get away from God, life can feel meaninglessly like, what's the point? But with God, history has a purpose. I mean, we studied the book of Daniel at Steamtown Church verse by verse. We studied the book of Ruth verse by verse at Steamtown. With God, history has a purpose. It's headed somewhere. It's linear. It's not cyclical. It's not a spiral. With God, history is headed somewhere. It has a beginning, it has a middle, and it has an end. With God, history is moving toward his planned ending. It's traveling in one dimension from the past through the present to the future, and ultimately, it's his story. See, with God, history is the furthest thing from what goes around comes around. And here's the cool thing about redemption and salvation. When God saves you, just like in the book of Judges, supplication, you're like, how can I be saved? For whoever calls upon the name of the Lord, what? Shall be saved. See, when God redeems you and saves you and says, you know what, God, I am suffering because of my separation from you. I need to cry out to you for a Savior. I got to fill that void in my heart. And so with salvation, thank God for salvation in our lives. It takes us off this cyclical existence, this circular existence, and puts us on his path, which is linear. Now God is writing our stories on the backdrop of his story, providing us so much meaning, so much purpose. We can get off that hamster wheel of existence. And so I have to ask the question, is your life a circle or a line? Seven cycles in the book of Judges. In our particular case with Gideon, if you look at chapter 6 and verse 1, I will just show you the cycle. The Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord. Okay, that's sin. And for 7 years, he gave them into the hand of the Midianites. That's suffering. This is most likely like Romans 1, abandonment wrath here. Judges 6 and verse 6 says, Midian so impoverished the Israelites that they cried out to the Lord for help. That's supplication. And then you get to verse 12. And verse 12 says, God raises up a Savior. It says, the angel of the Lord. Who's that? Many believe this is the pre-incarnate existence of Christ. The angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon, and he said, the Lord is literally with you. Mighty warrior, you are going to save Israel. You are going to rescue Israel. And we've talked about all throughout this series, I mean, Gideon at this point, he was a farmer. You ever know a farmer to lead an army? And Gideon's like, I'm just like kind of doing my farming thing with wheat right in a wine press. Now I understand wine press. I don't understand the farming culture. I'm not a farmer. I live in the city. Gideon's like, oh God, how can you use me? That's where the Lord found Gideon. It'd be like Game 7 Celtics, Celtic fans. They got a Game 7 against the Miami Heat. It'd be like finding them playing Game 7 of the NBA Finals in a hockey arena. Like, it ain't going to happen. Gideon, what are you doing in a cave threshing wheat in a wine press? Look at Gideon's reply. Look at verse 15, Judges chapter 6. He says, "Pardon me, my Lord. You want me, a farmer, to save Israel? Are you sure you got the right Gideon?" Because, you know, there's lots of Gideons in the tribe, right? There's lots of Gideons out there. I'm sure you got the wrong Gideon. Look at, he says, "How can I save Israel? How can a farmer lead an army? My clan is the weakest in Manasseh." And listen, Manasseh was no like high-end tribe. That was like low-end. He's like, "Furthermore, Lord, I am not a mighty warrior. The least in my family, the youngest of my brothers." Sounds like David, right? A nobody. Gideon's like, I never went to middle school. I never graduated high school. I didn't get my what's that thing called? Yeah, that thing. I didn't go to college. I'm a nobody. See, in Gideon's eyes, he was weak. He was ineffective. He was young. He was a nobody. In the eyes of the world, they would have looked at Gideon and said, "You ain't leading anything." But in God's eyes, Gideon was a mighty warrior. And here's the thing about God. Not only can he see things that we can't see about ourselves, but when God was calling Gideon, God wasn't calling Gideon where he was. He was calling Gideon in what he would become. Gideon says, "God, I'm a nobody." And God says, "No, you might feel that way, but you are a mighty warrior." See, as believers, there are so many lies about what we believe, who we are, where we receive our value and our self-worth. And listen, I'm not gonna harp on this too long, but I want you to know that your number one identity in this world, no matter where you are at in this issue, your number one identity is not your gender. Your number one identity is not what you do for a living. Your number one identity is not who you are when you look in the mirror. Your number one identity is not how big your muscles are. Your number one identity is not your past. It's not your sexuality. It's not your grades at school. It's not your circumstances or your failures or even the tragedies that you have faced. And I can imagine how hard the tragedies are that you have faced. Stop beating yourself up. Your number one identity as a believer is who you are in Christ. Amen? That's who you are. And you might see your insufficiencies and your weaknesses, but God says, "Gideon, it's not who you are right now. It's what you are to become and what I'm going to do in your life." See, when God sees us, he sees who we are in Christ. Forgiven, accepted, free, adopted, heirs. Man, when God calls you to something, it has everything to do with, by his grace, what he's going to help you to become. See, the Lord saw Gideon so differently than how Gideon saw Gideon. I love 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 27 and 28. "But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. God chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are." And God says to Gideon, "You're about to go from zero to hero." Can I get an amen? You're about to go from 135,000 Midianites. So Gideon says, "All right, here we go." He gives the call, and 32,000 Israelites show up. Listen, there could have been so many more. This could have been 135,000 versus 135,000. So we pick up in Judges chapter 1. The text says, early in the morning. I often wonder what early in the morning was, you know, for Gideon. For me this morning, it was 4:30 a.m. That's pretty early. And then we get this name, Jerubbaal. Which is contender of Baal. Cool name for Gideon, like the guy that contends against the false god Baal and the idols. And all his men, 32,000, he's got 32,000, camped at the spring of Herod. The camp of Midian had 135,000 5,000. Look at verse 2. They were north in the valley near the hill of Morah. Verse 2 says, the Lord said to Gideon, this is so great. You got too many men. I cannot deliver Midian into their hands, or Israel would boast against me. My own strength has saved me. Now, if I were Gideon, and you know, I had 32,000 men, and they had 135,000 men, and God says to me, you got too many, I'd be like, God, listen, I'm not that good at math. Like when I was in math class, I was the kid when they were all arguing whether the answer was 17 or 18, and I somehow had 57 as the answer, so I didn't say nothing. I'd be like, God, listen, I'm not too good at math, but simple math is telling me we don't have enough. If anything, God, 32,000 is too little. But God says, Gideon, you got too many. 32,000 is too many. I cannot deliver Midian into their hands, or Israel would boast against me. My own strength has saved me. You know what this reminds me of? Ephesians chapter 2. It's like, I ain't going to save them by their works, by their numbers, by their impressive human traits. For by grace you have been saved through faith. It's not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works. Well, why? So that no one can boast and said, I did it. Can you imagine standing before God and be like, yeah, God, you know, you sent Jesus and all, but I did it. I did it by my works. Come on, how are you going to boast before a holy God that would even have enough grace to send his son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for all your sins, and then try to, it's like, God, I can't believe you have sent a Savior and saved me. When I stand before God, I'm going to be like, God, listen, I got nothing to say other than like, thank you for Jesus. And if you should let me into heaven, your word says that's the only way in. And that's why. It's like, thank you, Jesus. God's like, you got too many. You got too big an army. And if I was Gideon, like I'd be pulling out my key. How you got to hit clear button like 5 times. Clear, 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 clear. Right? I'd be doing math. Okay, 32 to 1 P. And I'm not good at ratios, but I'd be like, God, this is a 4-to-1 ratio. Even if one person knocked out every 4 Midianites, it'd be even. Man, what are we going to do with less? But you see, God is doing something here. There's a verse I got to read. I got to turn to it. God is doing something here. It's one of the small books in the back. Zechariah, Old Testament. Not by might. I can't find it. Where's the passage? Not by might, not by power, but by the Spirit of the Lord. He says to Zerubbabel. It's like Israel. Not by power, not by might. I think of Isaiah 58 where the Lord says, my ways are higher than your ways. I don't use the same math. I don't use the same logic. God's like, Gideon, you got to trust me. You got to follow the leading of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit isn't just this. It's not an it. The Holy Spirit is God, the third person of the Holy Trinity. You got to follow my leading. Trust my word even when it doesn't make sense. You know, so many times in life, God gives us commands that don't make sense. It's like this cardboard right here. You know, it's like he gives a command and he's like, trust me. And we think like there's something bad on the other side. And he's like, Gideon, you gotta trust this whole series. Gideon, you gotta trust my word even when it doesn't make sense. And God's like, 32,000, too many. Look at verse 3. God's like, here's what I want you to do, Gideon, because 32,000 is clearly too many. I want you to gather together these 32,000 men, and I want you to give a great military speech. And you could be like, you see Gideon thinking, like, is it going to be like Abraham Lincoln? 80 years ago, our fathers brought forth from this continent a great nation, conceived in liberty and dedicated to the proposition that all men are created equal. Now we are engaged in a great civil war, testing whether that nation or any nation so conceived and so dedicated can long endure. And you're like, Gideon, man, I can't wait for my military speech. Or is there going to be like Winston Churchill? We shall fight on the beaches. We shall fight on the landing grounds. Or this is Memorial Day weekend. What great prayer. What great speech. And you can see God turning to Gideon. And I'm like, Gideon, be like, what's my assignment, God? What am I going to say? And he's like, here's your great speech. I want you to announce to the army that there's 32,000 of you, and that is way too small. Big. Look at verse 3. Which, by the way, listen, if you're a veteran here, would you just stand up for a minute? You know, it's Memorial Day weekend. So many of you lost brothers and sisters who have laid down their lives. All right, so you're Gideon here, and you're like trusting God, and you're believing God's word. And you already did the fleece thing. We looked at the fleeces, right, last week. You're standing before the nation of Israel, and he says, anyone who is afraid, you can go home now. You know what happens? Wow, the clock is down to 3 minutes. Wow. The army's down to 10,000. 22,000 say, I'm afraid, and they leave. It's down to 10,000, so pull out your calculators. Clear, 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 clear. 4-to-1 ratio. It's now like 13.5-to-1. I don't even have time to talk about fear, but fear inhibits faith. And fear is very contagious, especially in a military context. And God's calling us to be people of faith, and 22,000 leave, so we're left with 10,000, and so you're Gideon, and you're like, all right, God, right, not by might, not by power, but by your Holy Spirit, we're going to do this. And you're like, all right, we got 10,000, and you know, God runs the numbers again, and look at verse 4, God says to Gideon, Gideon, it's still too many. Now listen, like, he says, I want you to bring them down to the water, and I want you to give, in verse 4, the 10,000 a test. You see what God's doing here? Gideon, all these chapters, like, I'm going to test God. I'm going to test God. I'm going to test God. God's like, oh, you want to play? Now is your turn, and you could test these 10,000. And here's what I want you to do. Gideon was all about tests, right? Fleece this, fleece that, third sign, fourth sign. Lord, show me a sign. He's like, I want you to take them down to the water, and I'm going to thin them out. That's a great way of putting it, that translation. I'm going to thin them out. This one will go with you. The other ones won't go with you. Now look at this water test. He says, Gideon, here's what I want you to do. I want you to take them down to the water. And I want you to notice that Gideon doesn't test God anymore. I think this is his Hebrews 11 moment where he decided, I'm just going to trust God's word. I'm done trusting in myself. I'm done trusting in my thoughts and rationality. I'm done trusting in my logic when it doesn't make sense. And God is a God of logic. I just want to say that. This is his Hebrews 11 moment right here. No more signs, no more fleeces. And God's like, here's what I want you to do. I want you to bring them down to the water. And those that run down to the water like this, like not paying attention to the enemies, not being sober and vigilant because our adversary, the devil, roars around like a lion, those who go down to the water, and people often say, hey, Dennis, what would you have done when you went down? I would have belly flopped into that water so quick. God would have thinned me out. God's like, listen, those that go to the water and basically like get on their knees and stick their head under it, right, they're out. But then he says, I don't know if we got the dog this morning. Jay, we got the dog or no? Oh, I had a dog. I had one, Jay. Man, I had it already. He's like, but those who keep their eyes forward, spiritually alert, physically alert, cup the water in their hands, drink like that. Like, what now? What now, Midianites? You about to come? And you realize, and you're like one of the 300, and you look around, there's like 9,700 knuckleheads, like jumping in the water, doing the water dance, playing water polo. Now, Gideon, at this point, God wasn't like, he didn't tell him which one he was going to, like, thin out. So you could be like Gideon being like, yeah, those guys that are lapping water like a dog, they're probably out. And God's like, no, Gideon. Those are the ones that are in. You see what God was doing? He was saying, number one, I don't want anyone that has fear in their heart. God wants us to be people of faith, not to be afraid. He says, number two, I want those who are alert. Keep their eyes on the enemy. Keep their head up. Maintain this constant vigilance, bringing water to their mouth, keeping their eyes straight ahead. See, it's not how many, it's about what kind. That's good, right? It's not about how many, it's about what kinds. You know what's going on in our society right now? Like, it's like a hair-splitting difference between the literal and the spiritual message of the story. If there is ever a time that we need a group of people to walk in the Spirit of God, it is now. Who have the ability to see the physical needs, but also see the spiritual and what's going on when the curtain comes back. Look at verse 6. 300 of them drank from cupped hands, lapping like dogs. All the rest got down on their knees. You're like, all right, God, that I guess that's your math, right? 300 is greater than 32,000. See, God brought Gideon to the point where he had no choice but to trust God. Sometimes you'll hear that cliche, right? God will never bring anything in your life that's more than the handle. I don't know. Last I checked, God be bringing a lot into our lives that is more than we can handle, so that we need him. We need Jesus. Man, Dr. Beckett was talking about early in our series, like, if there's ever a time to lovingly and graciously offer the hope of the gospel to hurting souls out now, if today isn't the day, like, I don't know when the day is going to be. See, if anything was going to be the downfall to these people, it wouldn't be Midian, it wouldn't be the 135,000, it wouldn't be the giants in the land, it would be Israel's pride. I could do this on my own. I mean, we don't say it that way, right? I got this, God. Gideon doesn't even ask for a sign here. Again. I mean, if I was Gideon, I would have threw out like a big parachute blanket. God, I need a sign. God's taking Gideon from fear to faith. We started with 32,000, 22,000 go home. Then we had 10,000, 9,700 go home. 300 men stay. That's a 450-to-1 ratio. Only one soldier of 100 qualified and passed the test. And if I was Gideon, I would be so curious what God was up to that I would come back for next week's sermon and the week after that. And you're like, God, what are you going to do? Because whatever you're going to do, 300 knuckleheads, 300 mighty men. I saw a mighty men t-shirt here this morning. 300 mighty men against 135,000. It's like if Gideon ever needs a miracle of God, but he never questions God here. Man. What is impossible with God and man is possible with God. God has a way of taking something small and doing big things with it. You remember David and Goliath, it was small versus big. And God here, we will read ahead, uses the most creative military tactic, and nations learned this and modeled it. It's amazing. You're like, God, how can you do these impossible things? And I just want to close with this and think about our Lord and Savior, how God specializes in overcoming seemingly insurmountable odds. Almost 2,000 years ago, all the forces of hell assembled against a man crucified between two thieves. On Sunday morning, Jesus conquered them and defeated the greatest enemy of all, death itself. And we give God all the glory. You're here this morning, you're in that cycle of sin, suffering. Would you just cry out to God? Is that your heart? Would you just pray with me, bow your heads and open your hearts to the Lord and say, God, I need you. I need a Savior. I'm suffering. I believe you came to this earth and you died on the cross for all of my sins. And right now, Lord, your word says all we have to do is receive, believe. And Lord, I'm believing you to be my Savior. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.